as you're well aware, I'm going through the New Testament and following the walk through the Bible stories and headlines and actions. So maybe if we can have on the screen our walk through the Bible words, and this is how far we've got, over halfway now, so we're heading in the right direction. Should we just do these together if we're able? Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing, Last Supper, prayed, betrayed, tried, denied. So we're coming very close. The next time we'll be crucified. So we're looking at tried to begin with. Jesus being tried. Jesus, at this moment, had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the religious leaders were out to get rid of Jesus, as we know. But they had to move it quickly because this is Thursday night and Friday night is the Sabbath and the Passover sort of holiday is coming. So they only had 24 hours to accomplish their plans. So you can imagine, you know, we're on a bank holiday right now, you know, and you may have had something special you needed to do, but you had to do other stuff before you could even think of moving into holiday mode. And so this was the case. You know, they had a huge amount of work that they wanted to do, and so they were in a hurry. Our first reading is Mark chapter 14, verses 15. I wonder if somebody could read this for me. I think we got three screens. Thank you, Angela.
They took Jesus to the high priest's home, where the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's courtyard. There he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands. But even then they didn't get their story straight. Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. Then some of them began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. Prophesy to us, they jeered. And the guards slapped him as they took him away.
Thank you, Angela. Okay, so it could be said that Jesus has six trials within this very short period of time. Three Jewish ones and three Roman ones. So the Jewish trials, first of all, he went to the previous high priest called Annas, who was possibly trying to assess the situation. And it seemed that Annas would have still had some influence, even though he got several years before that. But he still had his influence, so he was put there. Jesus was put in front of him. Is our mic stopped working? So we had the first one with Annas, and then Jesus is sent before Caiaphas, the current high priest, who was actually the son-in-law to Annas. So they kind of kept it in the family here. And then the last Jewish trial, religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they met at dawn on Friday morning. I wonder if we need a new battery, probably. So they met at dawn, and they tried Jesus. Sorry for this interlude. They tried Jesus for blasphemy because that was their big problem with Jesus. So hopefully we'll be okay now on that front. So Jesus is tried for blasphemy. That was their big thing. They were understanding that Jesus was saying he was God, and to them that could not be the way. And so the Roman trials, so the Jewish leaders didn't have authority to execute Jesus, and so they had to hand him over to the Roman authorities, and the chief man there was Pontius Pilate. He thought Jesus was innocent, so he sends him on to Pilate, to Herod. He says, you know, you can sort this problem out. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And so there we have three trials there. The Jewish leaders were not interested in justice. They just wanted to protect their privileges and get Jesus out of the way. Pilate actually thought Jesus was innocent. But he was not willing to stand up to these religious leaders. And so he caved into them and ordered Jesus to be crucified. But we could sort of be thinking about this situation. Who is really on trial here? You know, the Jewish leaders should have been looking for their Messiah and recognize him in Jesus, and then promote Jesus to the people as the Messiah. But, you know, they were corrupt and they loved their power and prestige more than God. And their corruption was becoming very, very evident. And so they couldn't have both. Pilate seemed to be just clueless towards God's purposes, and found it easier to allow injustice than to enforce justice, because that may have resulted in a riot and the loss of his position. But, you know, there can be times when we're questioned for our faith. It probably won't feel comfortable, and it can feel like we're being judged. But to some extent, maybe we are, but, you know, and maybe the other person has their conscience pricked. And that is motivating questions. And often that can be seen as they are actually on trial to some extent, instead of what we're maybe feeling of being judged ourselves. In John chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar verses to us. Should we just read this together? "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil." And so we see here about whether Jesus came to judge the world, and he's saying there's no judgment against anyone who believes, but those who do not believe have already been judged. And so it's this thing about who is being judged. You know, judgment is on the unbelievers. And we're sort of just thinking, who is actually in control of all these events, all this stuff going on? Well, we know, don't we? It's Jesus is in control. God is in control. And it's confirmed if we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And it says, "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood," that's us, "the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only in dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And so we need to allow God to work his purposes instead of expecting him to implement and bless our schemes that we dream up. Sometimes it's not easy to tell the difference between our schemes, is it? You know, because we say we want God to work in our lives, but we do really need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and possibly less alert to our plans, and asking that question: is this what the Holy Spirit wants me to be doing? But if we go back to our Mark reading, Mark 14, and we see there verse 55. It's verse 53. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus. They were trying to find evidence against Jesus. You know, we know they were short of time, but they haven't. They're scrabbling around here. They're looking for evidence. Verse 59 shows us the outcome of this, and it is, so they find various people to speak up with false evidence and whatever, but even they didn't get their story straight, we read, and so it was a complete nonsense, really. Verse 61 tells us that Jesus was silent when they questioned Jesus. You know, what about your, what, how can you answer all this stuff? And Jesus is silent, he does not answer. Perhaps in his mind it could be Proverbs 26 verse 5, not answering a fool according to his folly. But you know, the high priests aren't going to be listening for wisdom anyway, are they? They're intent on their purposes. But interestingly, when Jesus was asked a straightforward question, are you the Messiah, the Son of God, the Blessed One? He gave a direct answer. And in verse 62, we see Jesus says, I am. He says, yes, I am. He uses God's special name. Just the same as when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, I am he. And all the soldiers in the crowd who came to arrest him, they all fall over, don't they, at the power of that name, which is quite incredible. And so Jesus says this word again, this special phrase, which is God's name, the name that Moses was told to use when he went to the Hebrews and said, who is the God who has come to rescue us? And Moses said, I am that I am, was his name. And so the religious leaders knew this name really well. So they even feared to say it out loud because it was just so holy. It was so big in their sight. And so when Jesus says this, it really hits its target. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. But Jesus didn't just stop there with saying God's name. He says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so Jesus here was predicting the future, and he's illustrating that Jesus is going to be sat at the right hand of God in this place of power. You know, the right hand is a place of power, an amazing thing. And we can think of Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. We just fast forward to that one. There we are. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. And so Jesus is pointing out, Jesus is not pointing out, well, perhaps he is, I'm trying to illustrate that this has been predicted in the Psalms, that Jesus is going to sit at the right hand with his enemies under his feet as his footstool. And we can also look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, where we see, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were being judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And so we see this is relating to what Jesus told these high priests or religious leaders as they were trying him. And so this passage describes the second coming of Jesus and a judgment day for those who don't know him as the Lord and Saviour. The enemies of Jesus becoming his footstool and everyone being judged for what they've done on this earth. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, you know, we're going to meet again at this judgment seat where I will be sat at the right hand of God. But for those of us who have taken Jesus as our Saviour, we no need to fear this day, because one of our old memory verses, Romans chapter 1, 8, verse 1, should we just say this together? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thank you. So we're not condemned anymore because we're in Christ Jesus, but we do walk according to his Spirit and not our flesh, not our ideas, but God's ideas. So if we pop back to Mark now, and verse 63 is telling us, That may have been misleading, popping back to Mark, but we're going forward on the PowerPoint. There we are, 63. Then the high priest tore his clothing. Jesus said, I am. And the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror. Why? We do not need any more witnesses. We have heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict? He cries out. And then verse 65, some of the elders and religious leaders treated Jesus with contempt and beat him. How sad. Jesus had just pointed out that they're going to meet again at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're still going down for more judgment. They're making matters worse for themselves. You know, they didn't have peace in their hearts. Jesus was showing them the way to peace with God through him as their Messiah, but instead they wanted him done away with. They were having nothing to do with Jesus. And so I want us to pause here in this these few moments, and I want us to pause and think a little bit about ourselves, our attitudes and our actions. Are we focused on what God's Spirit wants us to do and to think, or are we more concerned with our own selfish desires and plans? Have we confessed our sins to God, said we're sorry and asked for forgiveness? You know, Jesus died to bring us forgiveness. We've got an old memory verse, 1 John 1:9. And we say this together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. And so let's just have a few moments of quietness. And then after that, we'll have an open time of prayer when we can pray for all sorts of things. And then we'll sing a prayer as well, our next hymn. We'll try. Greece, language. Israel, hopes. Rome, roads. Birth, baptized by John. Tempted by Satan. Second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing, Last Supper, prayed, betrayed, tried, denied. Well done. So we come on to denied, and we got Matthew. We got three passages. We're going to follow this story of Peter through here, and starting in Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. Got a couple of screens. I wonder if somebody could read for me, please. You up to it, John? Well done.
On the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same.
Thank you. Okay, so Peter and all these disciples had travelled with Jesus for 3 years. You know, they'd seen many miracles over that time. But now Jesus says that all the disciples, including Peter, are going to desert him. You know, you can start scratching your head. What have they learnt over all this time? But Peter, always the keen one to speak up, thought this was crazy, you know, and immediately declared, "Not me. Even if everybody else does, Lord, I will not do that." And so we look in our next reading in a moment. We find Jesus is arrested, taken to the high priest home, and the first trial happens. And so we go to Matthew 26, 69 to 75. And we've got another couple of screens. Could I have another reader, please? Richard, are you up for this sort of thing? Yeah? Thank you.
Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And he went away, weeping bitterly.
Thank you. Poor old Peter. He was so full of confidence just hours earlier, and now he's weeping bitterly. He was no better than anybody else, any of those other disciples. Do you know what? We all think we're probably a cut above the rest, in certain areas, the rest of humanity. You know, but when push comes to shove, we all fail. Maybe at different ways and different times, but you know, failure comes very quickly, doesn't it? Isaiah 53 verse 6 kind of says it very clearly. Should we just say this together? "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own." And so we see this, what Isaiah pointed out. But you know, I just want to contrast Judas and Peter. You know, they both failed Jesus in big ways. Judas knew he'd done wrong and he couldn't live with himself. And he actually killed himself, thinking that there was no way back to God. Peter, even having been warned that he would deny Jesus, did it three times, just as Jesus had predicted. And there we saw him weeping bitterly. He was full of remorse. He knew he'd failed, but he actually stayed with the other disciples. I think Peter knew about forgiveness, and Judas didn't. Maybe it didn't occur to him even. Judas thought he was beyond forgiveness. How sad. Never, never feel that you are beyond forgiveness. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross is powerful enough even for the worst of sinners. If only we will come to him in genuine humility and seek forgiveness. Well, we know that after Jesus had risen, the disciples went fishing. It wasn't a great night. You know, the seasoned fishermen didn't catch anything. They must have felt so despondent after their Lord and friend had died. But they'd been with him for 3 years, but now they go back to their old jobs of fishing. And they encounter failure. You know, they've seen Jesus die, and now they can't even be decent fishermen either. You know, it must have been a really real low point in their thoughts and on that. However, there was hope, because Jesus was on the shore and he called out to them to throw the net over on the other side of the boat. Well, you know, I don't suppose the boat was that big, but it could sound a bit ridiculous, but the net. But they followed Jesus. That was the key. They did what Jesus said to them. And they witnessed a great miracle. They caught 153 fish without breaking a net. And Jesus invited them to breakfast on the beach. There was a charcoal fire burning, cooking fish, barbecue on the beach with friends. What a lovely scene this is now. A lovely scene. Interestingly, when Peter denied Jesus, there's also a charcoal fire there burning in the courtyard. And I wonder if that smell of charcoal reminded Peter of those moments beforehand. And now Jesus is coming to speak with Peter. Did Peter's heart sink? You know, had he sort of avoided eye contact with Jesus before this point? You know, did Peter worry that Jesus was disappointed in him? And Peter must have felt this sting of denying Jesus at this time. But he was hopeful their friendship was intact. He was still with his group of disciples. You know, he still had that hope that this was not the end. And so we look at John 21 now, verses 15 to 17. Can I have a reader for this? This is a shorter one. There's only one screen. Oh, walking by. Thank you, Gerald.
After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep."
Thank you. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Matching the three times that Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And we see there right at the end that Peter is grieved because Jesus asked him a third time. And it seems that the John, the writer of this, repeats this for emphasis. And, you know, does Peter really feel that he's given already an adequate answer? You know, "What, Jesus, why are you keeping on asking me these things?" Or is Peter just wincing inside because of this threefold question coming back at him and his denial of Jesus three times? This was a difficult moment for Peter, I think we can agree. But, you know, Peter's life changed when he realized who Jesus really was, that he was the Son of God, the one who brings forgiveness, the Messiah, the Savior. Peter repented of his wrong and was 100% willing to serve Jesus. His occupation changed from fisherman to evangelist. His identity changed from impetuous to the rock. And his relationship with Jesus changed, knowing that he was forgiven. He had a clean slate now. And so just doing a summary of these two little occasions. The challenge to ourselves, I guess, is do we want to put Jesus to death so that we can live our way, either completely outside of Jesus and Christianity, or maybe with cheap grace that I can do what I want and Jesus will forgive me anyway? You know, what is our reaction to this? Do we see Jesus as our Savior and Lord? Jesus paid a very high price for our forgiveness. So let's not treat it lightly. He's worthy of our honour. And when, not if, we sin, we fail, do we confess our sins and actively received Jesus' forgiveness? We haven't only got to believe it's available, but we need to receive it into our hearts. And do we, knowing how bad we can be, just give up on Christian life? Bit of a Judas? Or do we need to ask for, or do we ask for forgiveness and receive it and believe that we are indeed children of God because of that? Let's whip back to Isaiah 53 verse 6 and read the whole verse there. We only actually read the first half of it. And the whole verse, should we just say this together? All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus paid the price for our sins when he died on the cross. An old memory verse reminds us of that, Galatians 2:20. Should we say this together? Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Okay, well, we're going to be thinking about Jesus' body and blood in the communion service and partaking in that. But as always, you know, if you're not sure you believe, just leave these when it's offered to you, and that won't be a problem. But I'd like us, first of all, to take our hymn books and to sing 979, Draw Me Close to the Cross, to the place of your love, to the place where you poured out your mercy.